Parking. Terrible. Yeah, or lack of, should I say. Yeah, earlier in the week, it was even more. It was basically downtown here had become all one way. So you kind of waited to make sure nobody was coming. You went to the next block waiting to see if you could. It's kind of like that Frogger game, right? You kind of just keep going. But no knock on the city, though. They have been working hour after hour to scoop and shed this somewhere or another. Like I said, I think we're gonna have some full creeks here before too long next week. So we're starting this book in this study in the book of Malachi. We're gonna take like 4 weeks to kind of go through this. And we're really going to kind of just be in these first five verses this week. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And this study is showing us really to love the things that God loves. And through the words of the prophet Malachi, we learn God has this unending love for his people, which as believers, we are part of that. His holy name, his covenant, and ultimately his messenger in Jesus. And so really, God loves his people. And maybe you haven't heard this lately or ever, but God has this fierce and jealous love for us. I don't necessarily know if those are words that get attributed very often, but they are so accurate. This fierce and jealous love. And when we have that, we should be required to respond with this fidelity, with this trust. And so we must recognize this love, this mercy, this goodness that God has towards his people, and then respond appropriately to that love. So in the mid-5th century B.C., God's love was proclaimed by this prophet known as Malachi. Malachi, it translated, means messenger or angel. And this messenger has called God's people to this political and religious reform, okay? And so like Nahum and Habakkuk and Malachi called his message, we see, a burden. And the prophets were men who personally felt the burden of the Lord as God gave them this insight into the hearts of the people and problems of society. Eugene Peterson calls it this task of a prophet, he says, is not to smooth things over, but to make things right. It wasn't just to be, to make everybody get along. He was called with a message. God used Nehemiah to bring political strength back to Israel. Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the fallen walls of Jerusalem. The rebuilt walls were a reminder that God had kept his promise to restore his people after their exile in Babylon. But their religion needed to be rebuilt also. And Ezra the priest began his ministry with that plan in mind, and likely during his time as priest or just after that, that Malachi called the people to continue reforming. Have you ever noticed that we often affirm God's love and blessings until things start going poorly? And I know I'm not the only one in this boat. Maybe we can't fit everybody in the boat. I don't know. But when things are good, God is good. When things are good, God is good. And when things are tough, too often we begin to hear the murmuring, God, where are you? Where are you in this? We need somebody to blame. So we turn to God and we start saying, like, how can you abandon me? I don't think you're a really good God. How could a God of love let such bad things happen to me? God, how have you loved me? Well, Malachi is asked that question, or he asks that question, but then he in turn answers it. And so in our passage this morning, if you're able, we're going to stand as we read the words of the Lord, Malachi 1:1-5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the first sin that Malachi really names was the people's lack of love for God. It's interesting because it's the first sin that Jesus mentions when he's writing the letters to the seven churches, right, of Asia Minor in Revelations 2. He's talking about their lack of love. Perhaps it's listed first because lack of love for God really is the source of all other sin, right? We've shared before that self-centeredness, this selfishness, is the root of sin. Well, selfishness is putting yourself first, so it's not having a love for God. For centuries, the Jews have recited the Shema, right? This daily prayer. And we have it captured in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, just like we just got done worshiping, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But the people Malachi preached to doubted that God even loved them. So why should they love him? They doubted that his love for them was there because of their circumstance, and so they questioned. Well, within our text, Malachi shares several different evidences of God's love, specifically for Israel, for his people. And first and foremost, we have his clear statement in verse 2, where he says, I have loved you. Malachi was probably referring to what the Lord had said through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. When God gave the law at Sinai, the emphasis was, obey my law because I am a holy God. And Moses reviewed the law for the new generation. The emphasis, he says, obey the Lord because he loves you and you love him. The second evidence of God's love that Malachi presented was God's grace. As the firstborn in the family, Esau should have inherited both the blessing and the birthright, but the Lord gave them to his younger brother, Jacob, right? We spent several weeks talking about Esau and Jacob and the inner workings and the dynamics of God's grace several months ago when we went through Genesis. The descendants of Esau had their land assigned to them, but God gave the Edomites no covenants of blessing as he did to Jacob's descendants, right? And the statement that God loved Jacob but hated Esau may trouble some people on the surface. We hear hate and we immediately, it raises some thoughts in our head. Paul quoted in Romans 9, 10 through 13 to prove God's grace for both Israel and all who trust Jesus for salvation. He quoted the same thing, right? The verb hate must not be really defined as a positive expression of the wrath of God. God's love for Jacob was so great in comparison, his actions toward Esau looked like hatred. See, Jesus called his disciples to hate their own family. He was using the same word, hate, in a similar way. So our love for Christ may occasionally move us to do things that may appear like hatred to those whom we love, because there isn't a full understanding. We certainly can't explain the love and grace of God, nor do we have to, but we can experience God's grace, right? And love as trust Christ and walk with him. Malachi's third evidence for God's love is God's evident blessing on the people of Israel. Like other nations in that area, Edom suffered during the Babylonian invasions of Israel, but the Lord didn't promise to restore their land as he promised the Jews. The proud Edomites boasted that they would quickly have their land in good shape. And God had other plans. He called Edom the wicked land in verse 4. But Israel he called the holy land, we see in Scripture. Keep in mind, the Edomites were indeed an evil people who deserved every judgment God sent their way. To the Jews, the Babylonian invasion was a chastening, but to Edom, it was a judgment. Think of how God showed his love to his Jewish people. He spared the Jews who were in exile in Babylon. He moved Cyrus to issue the decree that enabled them to return and rebuild the temple. The leadership of Joshua, a high priest, Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi provided this leadership to them. Had his people obeyed the terms of the covenant, the Lord would even bless them even more. They were a weak remnant, but the Lord was with them and promised to bless them. In verse 5, Malachi reminds the Jew of this great privilege that God gave them to witness to the Gentiles. See, during the reign of David and Solomon, God showed his glory through the nation of Israel so that Gentiles came from distant lands to see what was going on and what was happening there. We see that to a little bit lesser degree in Josiah and Hezekiah during that time, but the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple gave the Gentiles opportunity to ridicule, to point fingers, laugh at their religion and their God. We see that in Psalms, Jeremiah. When God brought his remnant back to the land, he wanted to bless them and once again manifest his glory through them. They failed to trust him and obey his law. And though they had been guided by God and ruined by Babylon and thought that they had lost the esteem of the Gentile nations around them, the Jews would have made a new beginning and witness to the Gentiles of the grace and the mercy of God. They could have had that opportunity to do that. Instead, they relapsed. They lapsed into this sin that Malachi is addressing, right? They gave but a weak witness to the other nations. They missed their opportunity to glorify God. We need to remind ourselves that the trials that we experience as individuals, as congregations, as families, are also opportunities to glorify God before a watching world. And I've heard it said, I didn't, coin this, but I've heard it said that every day that we wake up in the morning, we can either draw people to Christ or drive them away from Christ. And many times it happens when we don't really even realize it. So they missed their opportunity to glorify God. And that's how Paul viewed his imprisonment, right? Paul got this. He understood this. Because Paul viewed his imprisonment and possible death when in Rome, in Philippians, he writes, and that's the way we must look at the testings that God sends our way. He writes in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Right? So every difficulty is an opportunity to demonstrate to others what the Lord can do for those who put their trust in Him. The people of God had returned from exile in the land of Babylon. However, the conditions were not favorable for them. Only a small portion of the nation had returned, and those that were there now were languishing in this poverty and famine, continuing threats from neighboring nations. And in the midst of their frustration, they've begun to question God's goodness, His love, His ability to keep His promises towards them. Again, tragedy in this unmet expectations of how we think things should play out often cause us to question God's intentions and promises towards us. We ask, does He still care? Is He still capable of accomplishing what He promised? Why is He taking so long? Why is He taking so long? It's all normal human reactions to extreme circumstances, right? These seasons, though unpleasant and trying, are times of God's gracious refining of our faith. We don't like the refining. But until we're refined, we won't be pure, right? With gold and different metals, they're impure. They're not, the strength is not there. The worth is not there. But after they've been refined, they're pure. Far from reason to abandon faith, these unexpected seasons are actually evidence that God's purpose for His people is still intact. And I don't know if Nathaniel's here. I came across this, and he's this story, he's shared it a couple of different times. I know he's read the book multiple times, but it's the account of Corrie Ten Boom. And he's shared it throughout her book, several different stories and stuff, but something that just leapt out to me. So Corrie and her sister Betsy were these compassionate, courageous Dutch Christians who helped harbor Jews in Holland during World War II, and they were arrested for doing that and taken to a German concentration camp. And so there they spent their time. And there's a story that they were in their barracks, and they were shown to this series of massive square platforms stacked three levels high, so close that people were just walk single file to get in between them. Rancid straw scattered everywhere to sleep in kind of these communal beds for hundreds of women in this huge, wide-open area. She writes that she could barely even lean back without hitting your head, on the deck above, struggling, I'm sure, against nausea and it just the reeking and the smelling. But part of her book, she writes that she jumped up, something that had bit her, and she screamed, "Fleas!" Right? The place was swarming with fleas. They made their way down here, and here's another one, and they're yelling. How could we, how immediately, I'm sure you think, how can I live in such a place? So they realized what was going on. How can we show us? Betsy said. Matter of factly, it took Corey a moment to realize that her sister was praying. Corey, Betsy then exclaimed excitedly, he's given us the answer before we asked. He always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. Corey checked to make sure no guards were nearby for sharing their faith and having a Bible. And they read, it was in 1 Thessalonians, she said, finding the passage, here it is, comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And she said, that's it. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I'm sure, they're sisters, so I'm sure she was like, smack on the back of the head. What are you talking? I mean, I'm getting eaten up with fleas here. What are you saying? This is God's circumstance, right? That's what we're going to do. She said, tells her we're going to start right now and thank God for every single thing about the barracks, for the smell, just for the foulness, for the fleas, everything. I mean, they were even assigned there together. They could have been split up, but they were there together, right? And they had a Bible. They recognized that they had Scripture with them. Yes, thank you, Lord, that there was no inspection, that when we entered here, that we were just put in here and let go. And we have these pages. And for the crowding, they were like, yes, thank you, Lord, for the crowding and the amount of people that were here together with them. And thank you for the fleas, she says. And that was too much, Corey, right? She's like, but there's no way even God can make me grateful for the fleas, she tells her, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, she reminded her. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. So they stood between the stack of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. And as the weeks passed, they write that Betsy's health weakened to the point that rather than needing to go out on work duty each day, she was permitted to stay in the barracks and knit socks together with some of the other ill prisoners. She says she calls herself a lightning-fast knitter. I don't know that I've ever seen a lightning-fast knitter, but I'm sure they're out there. And so they would give her a certain amount to knit, and she would get it done and then have this time to spend together. And one evening, Corey arrived back in the barrack. Betsy's eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinary," she said, pleased with yourself. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room," she writes, referring to the part of the barracks where they were sleeping. "Well, I found out this afternoon there was confusion in my knitting group about the sock sizes, so we asked the supervisor to come in and settle it, and she said she wouldn't come in there. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why?" And Betsy tells her, Because of the fleas. So because of this fleas, because of the situation that they found themselves, they had an audience and free reign to be able to share God's word, share the gospel, and others were kept out. And so her mind, Corey's mind, raced back to the first hour there in the barracks. She remembered Betsy bowing her head and thanking God for creatures that Corey could see no use for. God's response to his children's complaint directs their attention towards their neighbors, the nation of Edom, right? And while the nation of Israel was ravaged by the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire, Edom remained fairly intact. Now, while Israel now struggled to rebuild, Edom appeared prosperous. However, God declared that his hand of blessing and his promised presence were only with Israel, whereas his judgment and anger were continually against Edom. Wealth and prosperity are not always signs of God's blessing. And difficulty, same guilt, difficulty is not always a sign of his judgment. God is a loving father who chastens the children he cares for. Through this process, the eyes of Israel will be opened to see the greatness of their God. His power will continue to dismantle the wicked until they're purged from the land, while the righteous will persevere through difficulty to stability. In fact, his judgment on the wicked remains forever, while his compassion and commitment to his people endures the same forever. And God's people are called to trust in him even when everything around them seems bleak. God's people, we are called to trust in him. We recognize that love, that fierce and jealous love that he has for us. And no matter the circumstance, that doesn't change whether he loves us or not. It is a constant. And we are called to trust in him even when things around us seem bleak. There's a story of a gentleman that was flying for business. It was a long, long flight, and everything seemed to be going as planned, and the fasten seatbelt sign came on, and a calm voice from the pilot had announced they were going to suspend serving beverages. They were going to be coming upon some turbulence here in a little bit, so to remain seated, fasten their seatbelts. Of course, as time goes on, you kind of look around and people have gone from just kind of become cautious and looking around. Then a little bit later, the captain comes on the radio again and says, we're getting closer to this turbulence. We're going to suspend our dinner, our serving our meal. The stewardesses are going to stay seated. Just ask you to remain seated and buckled up. We're going to hit some turbulence here soon. And this great storm broke out. The thunder and lightning could be heard even over the engines, lighting up the dark skies. As people glared out and looking around, of course, people continued to get more worried and more worried. And this businessman looked over and saw this little girl sitting a couple of rows behind him, just sitting very calm, reading a book. And she'd look out the window, and then she'd kind of stretch her legs a little bit and then kind of close her eyes and try and lean her head back, and the plane would bounce her around and she'd go back to reading her book. And everything within her little world seemed so calm and orderly. Ultimately, the man really, I mean, he couldn't really believe what was going, you know, that he felt so frustrated, like worried, but yet here's this little girl that just seemed, you know, unfazed by what was going on. And they ultimately made it to their destination. As they were coming off the plane, the man couldn't help but stop the little girl and asked her, you know, when he got off, why she didn't seem so upset or frustrated, or not frustrated, but worried. And the kid replied, "Sir, my dad's the pilot, and he's taking me home." My dad's a pilot, and he's taking me home. That changes the perspective, right? That changes the perspective. No matter what the ride has going, she knew who was at the front of the plane, and she knew what his intentions were to get her home. Looking at our climate, our religious climate today, we can recognize how relevant Malachi's message is, right? We need to let God show us what his love really looks like. We're under the impression that our religious ideas are on target, but what if God's fighting a different fight and we're missing the battle by focusing on our own projects? When's the last time we spent time just longing for God to share his heart with us, instead of sharing our heart with him in hopes of an affirmation, which he does? I encourage you to do that, but it's not just a one-way communication. God's love is already at work. It's been at work since the beginning of time. And like Malachi, we need to figure out what that looks like so that we can join this good fight, right? In the mid-5th century B.C., God turned this happy national reform into an awakening, moving people to live for the true kingdom of God, not just a nation or religion. God didn't just give the people an answer to their question, right? They asked, "How have you loved us?" And in great scripture fashion, they answer a question with a question. He gave them a different question. He said, "How can you have eyes to see God's great work beyond the borders of Israel?" Like that verse 5. Give us an eye to see those outside. So rather than asking God, how has he loved us, we need to be asking God, how can we reciprocate his love? It's kind of like if you've ever heard of an if this, then that. But this is like a truth is, then that, right? God loves us, then we need to respond. We have to reciprocate this love. And we know without a doubt that he loves us. He loves his people. And so the only fitting response to the depth of this love is reciprocation. God's people are called to love him through offering our fidelity, our trust, and indeed the only reason God's people are able to voice their complaint ultimately is because he's graciously preserved us, right? God's love is not fickle, and his arms are still strong, and his intentions of complete restoration and freedom towards his people remain unmoved. Complete restoration and freedom. So as we look at this passage in the beginning of Malachi, I would encourage you to read on in chapter through the end of chapter 1. Because he begins to unpack this idea of of bringing sacrifices that are not the best. He talks about bringing blemished foods and animals to be sacrificed. And as we spent more time this morning understanding the love, this fierce and jealous love that God has for us and what that calls us to reciprocate that, to turn that back to Him, we can't help but come into an understanding that many times we don't bring our best. So our call this morning is to understand that love, to understand that He loves us without a doubt. That is not changed by any type of situations. But yet we have then a duty to live in our best for Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, as we continue to seek Your guidance, Your will, God, would You guide and direct us through this study in Your Scripture, as we continue the work that You're giving this body of believers, this church of Harvest, God, guide and direct us. Show us Your path. God, we don't want to take up a fight that is of our own making. God, we want to come alongside You, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. We want to come under You. And we want to fight that good fight, run that race to give You glory. And so, God, I pray that this family would have opportunity to share Your story. No matter the circumstances, wherever our bunkhouse with fleas may be, God, You've placed us there for a purpose, with a purpose. And so, God, I pray that we would seek what that purpose is. God, clear that veil from our eyes. Allow us to see things as You see things. God, we just thank You for the ability to be able to do that, the ability to be able to come and worship together, and the ability to be able to just pour out to You and open Your Scripture. We lift up those that are not able to do that, God. There are those within this world right now, God, that would be thrown in prison, that would not fare well if they were even found with Your Word. God, we lift them up to You this morning. We just pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.